Hi! Hey, welcome to The Cordial Catholic, a podcast for non-Catholics, new Catholics, those looking to dig deeper into the Catholic faith. I'm Keith Little, an evangelical convert to Catholicism, and this podcast is really born out of one particular idea. It began for me when a Protestant pastor I was working for asked me the question, what's more important, the Bible or tradition? Well, that question led me in a deep dive into the history of the Bible, of Scripture, of how it was developed and put together, and where it came from, and its place in history and tradition, and what happened all around that, the history of my faith, beginning in the early church, up to the Reformation, and beyond. Well, it was in that long, multi-year journey that I discovered, in its own words, the Catholic Church, for the very first time, what Catholics actually believed and taught and understood and how they lived out their faith. Well, I became Catholic, and the mission of this show is really to do that same kind of thing, to explain the Catholic faith from the perspective of the Catholic Church, the heart of the Catholic Church, to undo those misconceptions and those misunderstandings that many come to their understanding of the Catholic Church with. We have real Catholic conversations with real Catholic thinkers from the heart of the Catholic Church. None of that misunderstanding here. And this week, I am thrilled to bring you such a powerful and fantastic story of conversion. My guest is Daniel Dineen. He is an Instagram evangelizer who really has an absolutely remarkable story of conversion to share with us. I don't even know where to even begin with this story. There are ups, there are downs, there are struggles out of addiction and into the arms of Christ and complete abandonment for Jesus, his mission, and the Catholic Church. We discuss also some of those misconceptions that he's encountered and tries to work through and share and dispel with others. Christian unity, the power of prayer, the demonic, saints, everything in between, all surrounded and couched in Daniel's amazing conversion story. You are not going to want to miss this or pause it at, I think, any point. It's an amazing story, an amazing journey. I hope you love it. This show is brought to you by our patrons at patreon.com/cordialcatholic and one-time sponsors at paypal.me/cordialcatholic. You guys are the ones that help to keep this show going and growing week after week to pay for the different hosting costs and equipment costs and these kinds of things. So thank you guys for supporting this show and the mission of this thing. I am humbled beyond words for your support. If you want to join that team, those links are in the show notes, and thank you. And now, without any further ado, my incredibly powerful conversation with the one and only Daniel Dineen. It's amazing, guys. You're going to love it. Please listen and enjoy. Hey friends, welcome back to the show. Thanks for watching. Thank you for listening. If you're watching on YouTube, thanks for hanging out with us, guys. Please make sure you subscribe to our channel as it grows and grows. It's awesome. So please be a part of that. Help it to grow bigger and reach more people with discussions like this one. Like the video, subscribe, and leave some comments below, guys. Interact. Want to hear what you have to say. Most of y'all. Some of you guys, I don't know, just be a bit quieter maybe sometimes. Temperance, prudence, those are good virtues to inhabit. If you're listening on podcasts, thanks for listening, guys. If you are listening on Apple Podcasts or on Spotify, please leave a rating or a review because that helps to push the podcast out to more listeners as well. And thank you. Guys, this is a conversation that I'm looking forward to for a while. I had it in the calendar. I kind of chased this guy down a little bit to get him on the show, and I'm excited to bring him to have a discussion here with him. I am joined, I don't know, Instagram evangelist, a guy who's doing awesome work on Instagram, Daniel Dineen. Dineen, I already asked you how to say it, and I'm sure I said it wrong. Is that right?
Nailed it.
Oh, wow. No, you nailed it. Once in a while, I get it right. Is my guest this week. Welcome to the show, Daniel. Thanks for being here, and hello.
Thank you so much for having me. I'm flattered and humbled to be here. Like I told you, I've never done anything quite like this before, so... I'm a little geeked out, and I'm waiting for like the gotcha journalism to catch in. You like find out about like all my ex-girlfriends, and that's, you know, I don't know where this is going, but
that's exactly it. Who is paying for that penthouse suite you are in, sir? Let's chase down the money. That's awesome. Yeah. I'm happy to break the ice with you. That's fantastic. I'm really glad to have you. Listen, stumbled across you a while ago on Instagram, and I gotta say, I watched a few of your videos and I thought, this guy is amazing. It's a humble approach, which I love. It's cordial, which is really the brand of this show, which is what I'm trying to go for here. You're holding this kind of obviously worn out Bible that's been well read and well loved and features proudly in your videos. And you're just speaking like you're not yelling at us. You're not trying to do this gotcha, you know, apologetics. It was calm, compassionate, kind, thoughtful. And I said to myself, man, this guy should be a Catholic. He'd be a great on the team as a Catholic apologist, a guy spreading, you know, the love of Jesus and scripture and the Catholic Church. And lo and behold, I watched for a bit longer, a bit more of your videos, and I went, I think this guy is Catholic. And I was very excited the more and then I noticed in the one video, yeah, that's how I found out you were holding a rosary. And I went, wait a minute. Stop the presses. I think this guy is Catholic. And I was stoked because honestly, the work you're doing, I don't want to, and I know you're a humble guy, I don't want to inflate your ego. And this is not the purpose of me kind of fluffing you up here, Daniel. But I'm glad to find a guy who's doing this kind of work in the trenches, on Instagram, out there on social media, because this is, it's so needed, the stuff you're doing, and you're doing it so well. I mean, I feel like you just get out of the way, let the Spirit speak, and you're speaking from a place of deep love and understanding and truth. Like you're living it. So thank you.
Thank you. It's very, very nice of you to say. It's a scary thing to put yourself out there, you know, and like share your opinions and like put your face on a camera, as I'm sure you know. There's like the old, like, old boomer joke about them having a face for radio. You know, I always kind of saw myself as that guy. I have a face for radio. And so my Instagram profile, it's been in existence for quite a long time, like maybe 2015, 2016.
Yeah.
And it was faceless, man. It was faceless. I originally started it as just a place for me to release my, my music. So like I DJ just for fun.
Yeah.
And I would like create these really like just, I thought they were cool, but just dumb videos. Like if you scroll all the way down to the bottom of my page, there's still some there. And frankly, I think the music, not to brag, I think the music is actually really good. But the problem is it's all secular music because it was before I kind of had my come to Jesus moment. So I've left it up there as kind of just a reminder of where I came from. But I mentioned that only because it took me until middle of last year, so 2015 until 2023, to finally put my face on the screen.
Yeah,
like it was really hard for me to like overcome. Just like, you know, I'm a bald man. I am not young. I am not like a teen bopper tween with a rockin' body. And like, obviously, now that I'm doing stuff for God, that's not really what my interest is. But it took me a long time to overcome that and to just kind of be willing to put myself out there. So
you know what? If you were a monk, you're done. It's perfect.
Yeah, no, you're exactly right. I've actually got a monk's outfit in my closet. I did one of my DJ videos wearing my monk's robe. I got the flip-flops and everything. I can rock that look.
Perfect. Yeah. You might get in trouble, but you have to do a few that way.
After the break, I'll throw it on and we'll like come back and do monk dance.
That's amazing. I love that.
In fairness, it's not a real monk's costume. It was a Halloween outfit that my brother and I both wore matching monk outfits to Vegas one year. And I got confused for a real monk so many times. Like walking through the casinos, they're like, can you give me a blessing? I was like,
I got so many questions.
No, I cannot. And I also, at one point, being a little bit intoxicated in Vegas, I made an effort to jump up onto a table for a picture. You know, we're taking a picture. I was like, okay, I'll get up because there were enough people. And, you know, the robes, they're constrictive. Right? No. So like the leg, it didn't spread. So like as I jump, I went and I just like flew over the table because I had no leg separation whatsoever.
Wow. So you were a monk that levitated.
Yeah.
That's a
levitated right into like a VIP table, spilling everything that was amazing. On their table.
Wow. Yeah. Wow. Okay.
Not one of my better moments.
I want to hear, maybe not about that, but I want to hear a bit about your faith journey because I was very intrigued in one of your videos when you mentioned this, I think it's the Asbury is the right place, kind of revival idea, and how this was kind of a turning point for you to kind of begin to really dig deeply? You went on a sabbatical from work and began doing this kind of thing, like really focusing on doing like your kind of Instagram kind of ministry thing that you're doing. It's been growing like crazy. I want to hear about this. I want to hear about maybe how, I don't know where you want to start in this kind of unrolling this, where it starts for you. I don't know if you were a cradle Catholic, or I don't know where you begin taking that seriously, but maybe go back as far as you want to go back and kind of begin that story that led you to that moment, as you said, your come to Jesus moment, because that sounds like a really interesting, and obviously, I mean, here you are, double down on this. So this is something that I think really is interesting. So I don't know, where does that story begin?
Sure. All right. Well, I guess we'll go all the way back to childhood just to kind of give you some background on my personal beliefs, because I am not a cradle Catholic. I was raised in a Protestant household, in a pretty lukewarm Protestant household. My father was a Catholic, and so it was important to him that he get me baptized as a child, and I got baptized by a Catholic priest, but kind of outside of the Catholic Church, not in the typical channels. And that was because my mom had been divorced, and so they couldn't get married in the Catholic Church, and that really kind of turned my dad off from Catholicism in general, and he kind of drifted from the church. My mom grew up non-denominational Protestant, and church was important to her. So, you know, she would drag my brother and I around to church, various churches throughout, you know, various cities where we would live. Never really the same church for more than a couple of years. And they were always either non-denominational or just random Protestant branches. And my dad really, he was watching football on Sundays. So I grew up Protestant, but I've always had a deep affinity for Jesus. I've always loved Jesus, but I haven't really always led a Christ-like life. Far from it, in fact. I mean, I've participated more heavily in all of the deadly, you know, seven cardinal sins than I would like to admit. But I would say that I don't want to say like I had a come to Jesus moment per se, because like I said, I grew up always loving Jesus, but I did so poorly. Right. This is the first real recollection I have of thinking really deeply about Jesus. And this is a really kind of a messed up thing, actually. But I was in college at the time, and I remember one night just laying in bed praying and thinking about Jesus and how it was like unfair that he had to go through what he had to go through for all of us. And, you know, also how, like, in a sense, it was kind of unfair for the devil, too, that he has to live through this existence that he has. Because, like, no one really asked them if they wanted to play those roles. It was sort of like God just creates the universe. He's like, you're going to be this guy, Jesus, you're going to suffer. You're going to be this guy, devil, everyone's going to hate you, and you're going to be evil. And it's like it's kind of, you know, unfair. And I remember I made this promise to God. I said, God, you know, I'll take Jesus's place. And I was like patting myself on the back. Like, oh, big man, Danny, you're such a good guy. You take over for Jesus. And then, you know, it didn't take long before it hit me. I'm like, okay, wait, you can't take that from Jesus. That's his gift to the world. Like, you know, obviously the gears are turning. But then I'm like, well, what about the devil? You know, like he doesn't want to be existed. So like maybe if the devil could do it over again and he would say, I opt out, like I would be non-created or uncreated, that I would volunteer for his place, because somebody has to play that role, and if I play it voluntarily, then no one else ever has to play it involuntarily. So I make this deal with God, right? And I'm like patting myself on the back again, right? And there's not a good deal to make, frankly. It got me all twisted in my head, thinking for a while, like, am I the devil? Did I just like turn myself into the devil? And like, so anyway, let's fast forward a bit to mid-2010s. I was married to a woman here in Houston, wonderful woman, who I was unfaithful to. It was my fault that our marriage ended, and it was the first time I had ever been unfaithful to any woman in my entire life. And frankly, being faithful to women had always been kind of like a core, like, part of my myself, right? So like, when I cheated on her, like, obviously it hurt her deeply, but it really devastated me as well, like in a way that I could never have imagined it would. And it wrecked me. And I kind of spiraled out of control. I got into a really dark place. I ended up telling my wife about, you know, the affair, not really an affair. It was more just like a fling, whatever. Point being, And I told her essentially, you know, like, this is on me. We'll do whatever you want. I'm telling you because I want to save a marriage. But, you know, you deserve to know the truth about the marriage and it's up to you. So she decided she wanted to try and save the marriage. And we worked at it for a while. And it just, we couldn't really recapture what we had had. And it just, it ended up in a divorce. And after that divorce, I really, really, really started punishing myself for what I had done. I started messing around with drugs and alcohol and going to strip clubs and doing like all of the terrible, horrible, no good things until, you know, it essentially, it really just kind of wrecked my life. Like I had already lost my marriage, lost my house, lost most of my friends. And then, you know, I went through most of my savings, you know, just punishing myself. And we got to the point where we're about in like the COVID years now. And I had pretty much run through all the money that I had saved up from like my law firm. I had sold my law firm after a while, got rid of the cases. And I was in a downward spiral. I was to the point where like I had no money left. I was about to lose my apartment. And then by the grace of God, you know, they had that rent protection for COVID, for the people that couldn't afford to pay rent, they wouldn't get evicted. And in this time, and this is actually kind of interesting. I hope you'll edit some of that stuff out because I'm sure I probably said a little more than I should have. But here's where actually I think gets really pretty cool. Keep in mind, I'd always loved Jesus. And like I said, like I pray to him every night, but I'm going out and I'm sinning badly. I pray to him every night, but I'm sinning badly. Until one night I come in and I'm just like, you know, I surrender to God. And I do what like a lot of really dumb Christians do. And I'm like, okay, God, tell me the answer. Flip open to right here, right? And I just so happened to open up to the book of Haggai. And it's a book that very few people are familiar with, even within the Christian community. Like, are you familiar with Haggai?
Yeah, I've heard of it, but who reads it? I don't know.
Yeah, nobody remembers Haggai. It's literally a one-page book towards the very end of the Old Testament. This is one of the minor prophets. I think it's like the second to last book of the Old Testament. And keep in mind, at this point, I'm unemployed. I'm not in a relationship. I'm addicted to everything you can be addicted to. I'm smoking cigarettes and marijuana and pornography, all the bad stuff. And I open up to the book of Haggai. And in the book of Haggai, God comes to the prophet Haggai and tells him to go speak to Zerubbabel, who is at that time, I believe, the ruler of Judah. And he says to go and tell the people of Judah, like, essentially, shame on you. You all are out there, you know, frolicking about, taking shelter in your well-paneled houses while my temple lies in ruins. Go rebuild my temple. And that's Haggai's message to Zerubbabel. So fortunately for the people of Judah, they like heed his warnings, his prophecies, and they go up into the mountains and they begin to rebuild this temple. So, you know, me having done the whole, God, give me a message. Like, what is it? I'm like, okay, God, I hear you. I hear you. I'm out frolicking about, you know, living in my nice place, spending money you gave me on all the bad things. I'm not taking care of my body, going to church, helping your parishioners, like none of it. So I think to myself, okay, how can I rebuild God's temple, right? Because I'm not a carpenter. I'm not like literally going to go do it. So I just kind of like start meditating on this. And the first thing I think is, well, I can start going to church. Okay. Number one, I got to start going to church. And of course we're in COVID lockdown. So what I did was I found a broadcast online. It was, it ended up being a Catholic church, St. Francis out of New York, who was streaming. And so that was step one, to rebuild the church, to rebuild his temple, was for me to go to church. Number two, I realized, well, you know, my body is his temple. And I'm really messing up my body with all these drugs and alcohol. So I said, okay, quit. I quit everything. Cold turkey. No more drugs, no more alcohol, no more cigarettes, no more masturbating, no more looking at porn, nothing. I even stopped talking. I did a vow of silence for what ended up being about 3.5-4 weeks. And I'll kind of get to that in a second. But I'm like, okay, so that's step two in rebuilding the temple is, you know, I'll stop putting garbage in. And then in addition to that, I'm also going to start like working out and building my body. So I started running every day. I started going to the gym, started proactively trying to improve the temple. And then the last thing that I thought was, I was like, well, the earth is sort of like, it's not his temple. Obviously, we're not supposed to be attached to earthly things, but it's sort of like the temple he gave us to live in. So I was like, what I'll also do is like when I go running now, I would put trash bags in my pocket. And whenever I get done running, I'd walk home and I'd just pick up litter off the streets, right? And so this is how I decided I was going to, you know, heed God's warning from Haggai. So I do this.
And I stopped talking and I start going to Alcoholics Anonymous, doing this again online through Zoom. And it's really interesting. You know, I get into Alcoholics Anonymous, people with issues. Hi, I'm Danny. I'm an alcoholic. I have set 10 days. I'd hold up a little post-it that said, like, I'm Danny. 1 day, 2 days, 3 days. And so here's where the story gets kind of interesting. I am about 3 weeks into Alcoholics Anonymous. I'm doing well. Every day I'm working out. I've been going to church every time. I'm doing all the stuff I'm supposed to. None of the bad stuff. And this one night, this young lady shows up in our AA room, and she's a mess, right? And she comes in, and she's talking about how she's afraid she's going to die. She's drinking six bottles of wine every single night. She's freaked out. She's shaking. She's a mess. And she really wants someone to talk to. And I left, you know, kind of a message in the general area, like, here's my number if you want to text. We can talk like a lot of people do. And sure enough, after the meeting that night, she texts me, and she's like, hey, can we talk? And I'm in my silent mode, but I'm like texting her back. I'm like, yeah, what's going on? Tell me, like, how can I help? And she kind of tells me her concerns and her stories. And anyway, I realized, like, I think this is the sign from God telling me that it's time to start talking again. Like, this young lady needs help. She's reaching out to me. So I text her. I say, would it be more helpful if we talked to each other on the phone? She's like, yes, definitely. So that's when my vow of silence ended. We get to talking. And I help her through her first like 5 or 6 days of sobriety, which are the hardest, by talking to her every day. We'll like watch movies together. Like, we'll pick something on Netflix and she'll watch it in New York and I'm in Texas. I'm watching it in Texas and we're like just talking and watching TVs and stuff. And I'm being her companion so she can get sober. And we get to talking and I don't know how we get to this subject, but we start talking about the death penalty. And she makes this effort to quote this famous quote about it being better that like 100 guilty men go free than one innocent man die. But she like jumbles it. She's like, it's better that 100 innocent men die than one guilty man goes free. And I'm like, I think you mean this. She's like, oh yeah, that. I was like, I agree. I totally agree. In fact, I was on the capital punishment clinic while I was at UT Law. And I said, you know, kind of a shame of my life. One of my biggest failures, I would say, is that I had this client who I thought I was convinced was innocent. I just convinced he was innocent. And we were fighting to get him off of death row and we failed. And as I understood it, he was later put to death. And the problem with the clinic is it's only like a 6 month, it's like a one semester thing. And we're working under supervision of like licensed attorneys. So we only have so much input, but still, you know, I traveled to death row. Like I had hands on glass with this guy, like helped him try to learn how to read. And like, I believed him that he was innocent. And so I told her, I was like, yeah, you know, it's like one of my biggest professional failures, if not my biggest, is I feel like I let this guy down. And I told her his name. And this is where it gets amazing. So his name was Alfred Brown, went by Dobie. And this woman in New York, mind you, 10 years after the fact, she goes, she takes a second, like ellipses, dot, 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 dot. Wait a minute. I think he's alive. And I was like, huh? What are you talking about? How would you even know? And she's like, no, I think he's alive. And I was like, no, I'm sure you got the wrong person. How would you know anything about this? And she's like, yeah, I'm sure I probably got the wrong guy. And we make a joke, ha, 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 got the wrong guy. Yeah. 5 minutes later, she texts me again. And she's like, no, he's alive. And she sends me a link to a Netflix special where after our clinic's appeal failed, the clinic managed to get his file to the Innocence Project. The Innocence Project got him off. And all of a sudden, lo and behold, this guy who I was told was put to death, when I checked back in a couple of years later, I was given wrong information. Turns out he was alive. Well, what's amazing about this is in the book of Haggai, God tells the people of Judah that if they'll go up and rebuild his temple, that he will return in 24 days and stir up their spirit. And all of a sudden, I'm like, wait a minute. It's been about that many days. And I go to my journal. And not only had I written it in my journal, but I had texted the book of Haggai to my parents. Like, I have a digital record of all this. I had texted it to my parents and everybody. And sure enough, it had been exactly 24 days to the day from when I had stopped doing all that stuff and started rebuilding the temple that God, like, lifted my spirit and made me come to believe that this man who I thought was dead is actually alive and free and has gotten, like, a big settlement and is okay now. And that kind of shook me. Right? Like to the day. Well, let's stretch this a little bit further. In the book of Haggai, God says when he comes back that first time to stir their spirit, he says, how many of you saw the original temple and think, oh, there's no way we can rebuild it as well as it was the last time? Don't you know I'm God, that I can make it even better than the one before? And so he says, continue building and I'll come back in, I don't remember how many days it was, but a specific number of days. And he says, and I will give you security and peace. I kid you not, to the exact day again, I got a job. And it was the most high-paying job I had ever gotten, security and peace. God came back three times, and again, to the day, the number of days from that day, when the third thing happened, the third thing happened, and that was kind of personal, so I don't really talk about that one, but so that was kind of like the two by four to the face moment, I would say, when it was like, God is talking to me, he is telling me he wants me like working on his behalf and to stop being like so selfish and thinking only about myself. So that's what I would say is kind of my original come to Jesus moment.
Wow. Can I tell you the craziest things? I was a bit distracted when you're talking about this case because of all the things on Netflix I'm watching right now, Dan, and this is a true story. The next thing in my queue is an episode of the Innocence Files.
I think he's like episode number 9, Dodie Brown.
Yeah, that's the next episode of I'm watching that show bit by bit, and that's the next episode that's in the queue.
Especially that a girl in New York would know about this Texas random death row penalty case from 10 years before. And so, of course, the next thing that I want to watch on Netflix is this show, and I watch it to make it even crazier. That guy, Dobie Brown, was from Houston originally.
Yeah.
And so in a lot of the B-roll footage from the documentary, they're just taking like random shots of Houston. The apartment where I was living at the time is in that movie. Like, no joke, it's part of the B-roll.
Wow.
Ridiculous.
So I'm curious, like this is already an amazing journey, really remarkable. When you're going to church, you're streaming this, a Catholic mass. Did you default to that because you had history with that, with your dad? You're baptized Catholic. What was the draw to, because I feel like you could have looked anywhere for any kind of Christian church service. What was the draw to the mass at that time?
Well, that's a really good question. And I think it's multifaceted, and you touched on part of it, which was the fatherly connection. I think that even though I wasn't raised Catholic, there was this part of me that always just associated myself as Catholic because of the baptism.
Right.
Right. And I think just in my mind, like in the movies, the priests, like they were always like the real ones, so to speak, as opposed to like the pastors. I don't know.
Yeah,
so
yeah, yeah.
My brother was going through some stuff kind of similar to what I was going through at the time, actually. And he was a New Yorker. He's a guy that worked in finance up in New York. And he kind of, to get himself back on the right track, he started getting into church. And so I asked him, I said, you know, Shane, I want to start going to church, you know, based on that Book of Haggai stuff. And I was wondering, can you recommend any streaming, you know, something I can watch during COVID? And so he sent me like two or three links for various New York churches that he had attended in person while it was pre-COVID and that were streamers. There's a Dominican church in New York called St. Francis. It's St. Francis and St. Catherine Siena. And they had a priest by the name of Father Joseph Hagens. And this guy, I felt like every single time I listened to him speak, it was like he was speaking directly to me.
Yeah.
Like whatever his homily was for the service, it was touching on exactly what I was going on in that exact moment in my life, to the point where it started getting freaky. Like I thought, like, I don't know. I don't even know what I thought, but eventually I realized this is the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit speaking through this person to me in whatever way he does his thing. And that made me really gravitate towards my Catholic faith or to exploring my Catholic faith. And at that time I was also reading the Bible every day. You know, I decided at that time I wanted to read the Bible straight through. And so I started that journey. And unfortunately, midway through that process, Joseph Hagen got called by, and I don't know exactly how the process works, you probably know better than me, but he got called by like the governing body in charge of him to go elsewhere. And so he moved to like Washington, D.C. I think maybe to be like on campus, like at some university or something like that. And so all of a sudden now this streaming amazing priest that I had that was connecting me to the Holy Spirit was gone. He was no longer an option. And so, you know, fortunately COVID had ended. So I was able to go out and find a local Catholic church. First thing I did was I looked for a Dominican, you know, a Dominican,
yeah.
I guess branch, or, and I found one, but it wasn't the same. I didn't find the priest to be at all like Father Hagen. So I was like, yeah, I'll keep looking. And then lo and behold, it turns out that three blocks walking distance from me is the Co-Cathedral of the Sacred Heart, which is just the most beautiful, beautiful Catholic cathedral. Like I said, it's walking distance. And so it's made it so that now I go to daily mass almost every day, just because it's so close and because I love going to church so much now.
Yeah. That's incredible. And I guess, what happened next, I guess, is my question.
Okay, sure. So
I got
that job, right? You know, like the Book of Haggai kind of came to a conclusion, yeah, so to speak, you know? And I was in a much better place. God had truly restored everything I had had before. Everything that I had lost, he gave me back even better. Like I had had a car that I lost, I got an even nicer car. I had like an apartment that I lost, I got an even nicer apartment. I had a job that I lost, had an even nicer job. There's a woman I was in love with, there's an even more beautiful woman I fell in love with, right? Like it was literally exactly like he said it would be. And then unfortunately I fell off the right path again. The girl, of course, as girls do, she got me to drink again. Well, I say that like it's her fault. It's not her fault. But while I was with her, I allowed myself to drink again. Yeah, and then before I knew it, I was right back into kind of a life of sin. And so I was at this time, I was the managing attorney of a plaintiff's firm here in Houston. And, you know, I loved my job. I really did. I had some trouble with a couple of new hires that were just kind of, they weren't my cup of tea, but the trouble with them got bigger and bigger and bigger to the point that I had to take it to the owner of the firm. And I was going to tell him about some specific problems that I was having with them related to, and, you know, I don't want to get into too much detail here because I just don't know who this might ever get back to. But the long and the short of it is I saw some very specific problems with things that they were doing that I realized I needed to tell the owner about. And so I called the owner and I was like, hey, I need to talk to you. I'm having an issue. You have some time. And he was really busy at the moment. So instead of being able to hear me when I called, he's like, look, I have to get back to you. I'm busy this week. Let me get back to you next week. I said, okay. And I hadn't told him at all what it was about. I said, I'm having an issue. And during the course of that entire week, I just kept coming back to the scripture that says, you know, be weary of pointing out the speck in your brother's eye before you remove the plank from your own.
Yeah, sure.
And, you know, when I had started working for that employer, he knew me as a sober person. And that's not because like I represented myself as one. I didn't tell him about my past or anything like that. But just when we would go out as a firm, I never drank. I never did anything. And everybody else would drink except for him. And so I think he liked that a lot about me, that I didn't drink. Well, when he finally calls me back a week later, I decided to self-report that I had started drinking again instead of reporting on the two employees that I was having the problem with. And I said, you know, I don't know what you're going to want to do about this, but I feel like you deserve to know the truth. So I told him, and he said, all right, thank you for telling me. I need to think about this. And he called me back the next week and he let me go.
Wow.
And that was kind of a shock, but also kind of not a shock because it was deserved. Like I had kind of gone back on the temple for God and like he kind of took away what he had given me. And that was, you know, it was painful, but at the same time, it allowed me to refocus all of my energies on God again, right? So that was December of 2022. And I decided that, you know, given the fact that I did what I believed was right, you know, I reported on myself, I removed my own plank instead of like talking negatively about that person. I took the consequences of it. And I said, all right, you know what? I need to really focus on God again. And so as 2023 began, I tried to, you know, double up on like working out again, on not using any substances or looking at pornography or masturbating, trying to get all the bad stuff out of my life again. And in that time, it was kind of close to when the Asbury revival happened. You know, and I had started following a lot of Christian people on Instagram in order to help kind of influence me better. You know, I unfollowed all of the kind of like the things that like make me lust or make me be envious or greedy. You know, I unfollowed all those accounts. I got rid of all like the athletes and the musicians. And I started following like the preachers and the Billy Grahams and the Catholic Connects and the Popes, you know, just if it was religious, I'd follow it. If it wasn't religious. Yeah, exactly. And so I got to the point where I unfollowed everything and I only followed religious accounts. And lo and behold, it's like God started talking to me again. Like he had through Father Joseph, like he had through the Book of Haggai, but this time he's talking to me through Instagram, right? And it was like every day, whatever was happening in my life, it was like I would see an Instagram post at the top of my feed about it, being like, this is exactly what you're doing wrong. It's exactly what you need to do right. I'm like, okay. So I start kind of paying attention. The Asbury Revival starts happening. And I decide, you know what? I'm gonna jump in my car and I'm gonna go. I feel like God's calling me up there. So I hopped in my car and I went. And if you've seen my Instagram profile, so you know like the circular picture of me, my face in the sky looking up.
Yeah, yeah.
That's from Asbury. You see my picture, it's my face looking up. I've got the ashes on my forehead and I'm looking at the sky. That was actually done at the Asbury Revival. I drove up on the Tuesday, on Fat Tuesday. I got there for Ash Wednesday. Those ashes are from one of the chapels where I got to attend a service. It's not mass because it's like a Protestant school. And I decided while I was there, I even did a tour of the seminary school because they have the college and they have a seminary, a theological university. And I went and I toured that and I was like, you know, I'm feeling God right now. I feel God pulling me to do these things. But it didn't make sense to do that because I was pursuing Catholicism, right? Like, and they are pushing out like church planters and Protestants and Methodists and all that. And even though they had a couple of Catholics there, I was like, well, how does that work exactly? Like if you come here as a Catholic and you graduate, you can't go be a priest, can you? You still have to go to seminary. And they're like, yeah, well, that's right. And I was like, ah, well, I don't think that's the right thing. But what I decided to do was to double down on the vow of silence that I had done the year before, right? Because it was kind of during that vow of silence that I made that connection with the girl up in New York. That I was able to help her, that she was able to like help me with the Dobie Brown thing. And so what I gave up for Lent last year was speaking. And so for 6 weeks, I stopped talking. And also one of those accounts that was constantly, you know, like reading my mind and telling me what to do, it made a comment one day about getting active in a church group. It's real important to get active in a church group. So I went and I joined the Legion of Mary, which I don't know if you're familiar with it, but it's an organization for the laity. All right. So I am I'm a probationary member of the Legionaries. We meet twice a week, and I started doing that. I go up for business meetings on Thursday, and then every Sunday we go downtown. We've got a place called the Fatima House where we let the Houston homeless community come in. We give them, you know, warm beverages, juice, coffee. We let them use the facilities, and we provide a church service. You know, it's not a mass because we don't have a priest, but we do the readings, same that we'd have at a mass. We pray a rosary with them and we hand out, you know, Miraculous Mary medals and rosaries to the homeless. And so that was great. And so I started doing that. Also, unfortunately, well, actually, I'll put that off for a second. While I was still in my vow of silence, I also got kind of caught up on this idea about perfect religion being this, to protect widows and orphans, right? And there was this Bible study that I had gotten in on Instagram where they were kind of making fun of all these like African widows and orphans. And like, I was like, that doesn't seem very Christian of you. And I was like, started noticing it more and more. And this was before I realized that these people were just everywhere. And there were a lot of scam artists involved just trying to like pick people's pockets. But I decided, all right, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to, while I'm not working, while I'm not speaking, I'm going to try and help out as many of these orphanages as I can by like figuring out which ones are real and which ones are scams. And then helping the real ones to develop like a social media presence and then connecting them with like funds of various, like I donated some of my own money. I connected with other people donated money. And so like, if you check my page, I've got a highlight that says 100 orphans. And it actually kind of is the journey of my first post, which says like, if you're an orphanage and you need help, I'm not going to turn away and make fun of you. Come to me and I'll do what I can to help. And then it's like the 100 orphanages that I helped along the way. But that ended up becoming like a full-time job, man. Like I got applications from like 10,000 orphanages, no joke. And every single day I'd wake up in the morning and I was just like inundated with DMs from all these people all over the world. Like, we need your help. We need your help. And I'd have to, you know, call them and like get them on video calls and like make sure they were real orphanages. And they still managed to scam me sometimes, but you know, it was a great experience. And I got some traction with some bigger influencers, like, you know, Kathy Hilton is the hotel heiress.
Okay. Yeah.
You know,
yeah,
Paris Hilton.
Yeah, yeah.
Kathy Hilton is Paris Hilton's mom, Paris and Nikki's mom. And she's like the heiress of the Hilton fortune. And she's also the head of the Hilton Foundation. And I don't know how, but she ended up, I guess, seeing some of my stories, and she ended up kind of reposting a few of my orphanage stories. And this, of course, got a lot of excitement in like in Uganda. And before I knew it, like I was getting sent, you know, like videos of like these kids, like Magister 7. That was my DJ name. Magister, because I was still going by my DJ name at this point, right?
That's amazing.
Yeah. But so that happened. And so I spent a few months just doing that. I'm not talking. I'm just like helping these orphanages all day long. And during all of this, my dad gets diagnosed with, unfortunately, he gets diagnosed with stage 4 pancreatic cancer. And so the loss of my job ended up being a blessing in a lot of different ways, because A, it allowed me to do the vow of silence, which I wouldn't have been able to do had I, you know, been working. And that ended up being really, really rewarding. I wouldn't have been able to help all these orphanages. I wouldn't have had time to go up to Dallas every single week to see my father, spend some time with them, get to like, you know, help out around the house as much as I could. And it also wouldn't have led me to now, I guess, where I am, which is what you're familiar with me for, which is like my Instagram account. So that kind of started really at the beginning of this year. You know, I finally decided I was going to like put my face out there. There's this Instagram influencer named Timothy Bruce. He is a Protestant, and he's like constantly talking about how like he has this system to help Christian influencers get out there. And like he and I DM'd for a bit, and he gave me some pointers. And so I did some of the things that he said. I started putting out more and more content, and sure enough, I kind of started taking off. And I'm not like huge or anything, but for the most part, every day this year, I've gained about 100 followers every day. And so like my account, which had like 1500 followers for the first 8 years, has gained like, I don't know, 8,000 followers in the last couple of months. And it's great. It's really interesting to have people like want to hear what I have to say about God, because I never in a million years would have thought that was something I'd be talking to people about. But it's the coolest thing I've ever done in my life.
I think it's it's amazing. You've got an amazing story. Amazing. I mean, ups and downs. Amazing that your drive fascinates me. I love that, you know, I feel like you're the kind of guy who's just willing just to abandon stuff to like these radical vows of silence and to work, you know, work full time doing some of the orphanages, right? Or to open up, you know, like you said, that classic Christian thing, open up your Bible, like, oh, here's the verse. Okay, this is it for me. And then it's boom, it's boom, it's boom. That's fascinating. I wonder, like, what do you see happening with, because Instagram these days, YouTube these days, I'm scared of TikTok, but I'm on there occasionally just to post things. I'm too old for TikTok though, personally. Like, I don't understand it. But more and more, I feel like we're living in an age that's just ripe for people who are hungry to hear these things, right? I feel like, and I said it often lately, that the more the world, I feel like, drifts into stuff that's not stuff from God, and the more like the tenor of the world is like, that's not important anymore. It doesn't matter. It's just about you. Like, you know, serve yourself, do what you want to do. I feel like more people are going to turn back to like, hey, this is empty. This isn't enough for me. Right. Yeah. Kind of stuff that you kind of, I think, found and figured out. Right. I feel like, so accounts like yours are kind of in the trenches, you know, on that precipice of like, people are finding you because other things have tired them out, and they're hearing those messages, and they're like, yeah, you know what? This guy's, he's sitting in a chair in front of a table with some plants behind a cool, and he's saying stuff that's like, yeah, I get. I'm wondering, like, from your perspective, are you hearing people who are going like, yeah, that's it. Like, I want to hear more of that.
I do. And it's such a humbling thing. I would say on a daily basis, I usually get 5 to 10 DMs from somebody giving me just like amazing support, telling me that like I inspired them one way or another, or, you know, making a suggestion to me or asking me for prayers. It's just, have you ever heard of Keenan Clark by chance?
Yeah.
Keenan Clark's one of these accounts that I follow. I really like the guy. He speaks with a lot of passion. He's a Protestant, but he made a comment one day where he was talking about how he did the math. And he's to the point where every single second of every single day, somebody somewhere is watching him online. I remember thinking when he said, I was like, whoa, that is profound. And you know, this guy's got hundreds of thousands of followers. So like it didn't really make me think twice until the other day, like after my first video kind of went viral and I was like kind of looking at my stats and I realized that I'm already at that point.
Yeah.
Just based on like the hours watched, like I am to the point where every single second of every single day, somebody is watching my content in one form or another somewhere. And that's just like mind boggling to me. It's like, I'm not a priest. You know, I don't have a theological degree. I'm just a guy who loves God. And I didn't start out trying to like be Catholic or Protestant. I just wanted to get online and talk to people about God, about Jesus, to tell them the good news, you know, because it really felt like God was calling me to do that. And so I did. And I said, all right, God, just whatever you want, I'll do it. And the rest is, I mean, it's not history. I'm not like some big deal or something, but for me, the rest is history, right? Like I surrendered to God. I did what I believe he was asking me to do. And it's been the most rewarding experience of my life. Although I will say that like, it's still hard. It's still complicated to figure out like what it is that he wants me to say and when, and how he wants me to respond to certain people. Cause the one thing you find if you get into the religious space is that there is a lot of animosity out there.
Yeah.
There's a lot of it. Like Christians fighting Christians, non-believers fighting believers, Protestants, Catholic, like there is, and I think there's like demonic forces at play too. Like I think there are demon troll farms out there that are literally just sowing the seeds of discontent online because, you know, it's what they do. But, you know, and I think you're doing the exact same thing. It's the role that both you and I have chosen, our kind of position on the team for the Great Commission, so to speak.
Yeah. Well, I think, so first of all, I think you're right. And I've come to think of this more and more lately. And I mean, it sounds bizarre and it sounds crazy, but we know that that demons are real. I mean, that's not up for debate. I think every Christian denomination, Catholic, Orthodox, Coptic, Protestant, writ large, would agree that demons, the demonic forces are real, are at work. Mm-hmm. You'll find a few that'll say, no, that's make-believe stuff, but most will agree on this, right? This is real.
Agreed.
And I think you're right, right? I think you see just increased fracturing on the internet, and you see more and more kind of just divisive comments from anonymous accounts, and I really do feel like you're right. Like, whether or not there are, I don't know how this works, right? Whether or not there are demons leaving comments on a video, or they're just so active at work that people are feeling like they gotta post this stuff because there's an influence in their life that's demonic. There's so much division on these topics at a time when I feel like people are so. Like there's maybe it's just our corner of the internet, right? But there's so many conversations happening, Catholic, Protestant, about big topics, right? Mm-hmm. That are shedding awesome light on these really important things that have been kind of debated since the Reformation, right? These are things that are dividing us, are being discussed, and people are coming to conclusions that's I think fostering more and more unity. At the same time, there are these forces that I feel like are trying to rip that stuff apart, right? Like I'm seeing that more and more. I think you are too.
I am.
I think that's bizarre. That maybe makes us sound like crazy people, but I think it's a real thing, right?
Well, I think if you are a Christian, if you truly believe in the Bible, then you're not going to debate whether or not demons are real. There's no question that they are. Jesus, in the Great Proclamation, tells us to go out, heal the sick, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. Yes. And he casts out multiple demons. Yes. And I will say that I have had my own experience. I have seen demons with my own eyes. And it's weird the way that you see them. The funny thing, though, is that nothing will turn you to God faster than seeing a demon.
Sure, sure.
Now, the question is, are you already like so far down temptation alley that the demons got his claws in you so far that you can't get back out to God? But like for me, demons in a very real way have saved my life on two separate occasions that I can think of because they scared me right back to God.
Yeah.
and it's a weird thing, but I will add, there's this show, I think it's on Paramount, the streaming service. It might be a CBS or a Paramount show. It's called Evil. Have you ever heard of it?
No.
and I'm not trying to plug the show, but it's got some pretty well-known actors. It's got the dude from Lost, Ben, you know, like the guy from Person of Interest in Lost.
Yeah.
It's got the guy that plays Luke Cage in the Marvel Luke Cage show. And it's about a group of priests, or a priest, who works with a psychologist and essentially like a computer expert to debunk exorcisms. And then it's a battle between the Catholic Church and demons, and it's called Evil. And there is an episode where there is a demon troll farm, and that's literally their job. Like, they go to work every day and they just go online and they post the nastiest possible things they can, the stuff that they know will stir up controversy, because it is amazing how much like one person's off-putting comment can throw off your mood for the whole day. Yeah. Just get you out of your zen place, you know, get you out of your Holy Spirit just rushes out of you because you're like so angry and getting into this troll war. So weird times.
Yeah. Yeah. So you do a lot of, I mean, I mentioned before in the beginning of this interview that I didn't realize you were Catholic until a few reels in. They go, I think this guy is Catholic. And I got very excited about that. But a lot of your content is very much kind of broadly Christian. And I think, I mean, I love this because somebody's watching you and going, yeah, I agree. Yeah, I agree. You're right. Yeah, this is right. The Holy Spirit is speaking through here. Wait a minute. Is that a rosary? Right? I think that's a great perspective to have, because look, there are all these misconceptions about the Catholic Church. Like, this show that began for me kind of working to dispel those misconceptions just by explaining what we actually believe, right? I say every episode that's the point of this show, to bring these Catholic conversations that are meant to dispel the misunderstandings that I had before I became Catholic. I was evangelical for, you know, a bunch of years. I became Catholic after overcoming a lot of these misunderstandings. Going, what? They believe that? That's amazing. I didn't realize that. So I love that, you know, you are working in that space too, where you're saying things, first of all, that sound very appealing to a Bible-believing Christian who doesn't understand anything about the Catholic Church, and then going, oh, wait, but he's Catholic, and he knows his Bible, and he reads his Bible. Like, that's...
Every day.
That's interesting, right? Because that's one of those misconceptions. I wonder what other kind of misconceptions you've had to address or felt like, you know, wait a minute, guys, this is the thing we got to talk about here. Or things you hear about that are like, you know what, people misunderstand this thing here. I know you've worked to dispel some. Are there big misconceptions that you feel like are continue to stand in the way that we got to speak to just to help Protestants to understand? I mean, not force them to convert en masse, pun intended, but to like, you know, to at least explain what we believe and why it's so appealing. Does that make sense?
Absolutely. And so let me qualify real quick. I am still not technically, well, I don't know what I am technically, because I have not gone through RCIA and had my, I have to go like this for every blessing, right? I don't get to participate in the Eucharist yet. But I'm going to be doing RCIA this year. It starts in October. This time next year, I'll be Catholic. But I've read my Catholic Bible. I've read my Protestant Bibles. I've gone through the catechism. I go to Catholic Mass every day. I'm very much Catholic in mind and in baptism, but I'm not confirmed. So what I will say is I wanted to share with people the things that I was learning as I was becoming Catholic. And as I was learning things that caught me off guard, biggest one, for instance, was the discrepancy between the Bible that I grew up with and that I still use on my reels, which is my New King James Version, and my Catholic Bible, which is sitting over on the table over there. You know, I didn't realize that there were different books. Yeah. I didn't know that there were 7 additional books in the Catholic Bible. I didn't realize that Daniel, my version of Daniel, is missing 2 chapters, including the one about the angel Raphael. And so I made a post about this back on, I think, January 7th. And that was my very first post to go viral. I think it's got about 200,000 views at this point. And it started a holy war in the comments section between Protestants and Catholics, arguing about whose Bible is right, which one was the oldest, like, and then all sorts of random people jumping in. I mean, must be 100 comments at least just saying, oh, no, the Ethiopian Bible is the oldest, or, you know, the Protestant Bible is the real Bible, the New King James Bible is the only Bible. They're like, oh, no, the Catholics removed all these books, or they added books. I don't think that many people realize that it was the Catholic Church that made this book happen, right? Like, they see it as either A, just like a book that was assembled like by one person or something. I don't know what they think, but like they don't realize that we took all of this old stuff from the Jews, the Old Testament, then we took all this new stuff from like the Christians and put it together and created a book called the Bible. Because you'll get all sorts of pushback being like, no, there was a Bible before Jesus. Haven't you heard of the Torah and the Old Testament? I'm like, well, yeah, but that wasn't the Bible. Like the Bible as a title for a book, meaning the book, is the book that the Catholic Church gave to the book of books that they assembled, right? And they're like, oh, well, no, that's not right. And oh, they added additional books. I'm like, no, no, that's not what happened at all. So like, I would say that one of those big things that I've had to like, I guess, educate people about or try to educate people about is, you know, the origin of the Bible, how it came to be, how the different books were decided upon, you know, why those seven books were taken out of the Protestant Bible. And not to mention, Protestants do not, for the most part, I'm not trying to rag on Protestants, but for the most part, Protestants do not know how to use the word Apocrypha correctly. Yeah. Right? Like they think our seven books are part of the Apocrypha. They don't realize that that is not it at all, that it's actually the books that were removed by the Council of Hippo back in like 393A that are the Apocrypha. And I think the right word is right, deuterocanonical or something like that. Yeah. But I think there's actually quite a bit of just, there are quite a few unknown variables just about the Bible itself. And that's alarming, especially when you realize that most of that lack of clarity is on the Protestant side from the same people who are adamant also about sola scriptura. So like the only thing that exists is what exists in this Bible. And by the way, I have no idea where this Bible came from or what it means. So, but I'm sorry, I shouldn't be taking shots at Protestants. I want to pray for Christian unity instead of seeding, you know, like sowing seeds of discontent.
Yeah. It is. I mean, it is an interesting feature for sure, right? That the origin of the Bible is somewhat murky in a group that holds the Bible to be this very important thing, right? Absolutely. That led me actually, that was how my journey into the Catholic Church began, was questioning the roots of this Bible that I held to be so important, right? And I began to look at the history and that kind of unwound things. I went, wait a minute, these guys who are bishops in a Catholic church put this book together, who also believe these things about saints and about Mary and the Eucharist. And that began to be a puzzle for me. I don't know if you've spoken about Mary. This is one of the tells for me that, like, okay, this guy is Catholic. And I'm sure got pushback there too. And again, I think it's one of those things that you're clarifying, right? I can't remember particularly if this was in a video of yours that I watched, or you may have several of these, but even the idea of what does it mean to pray to Mary, right? Or does it mean to, like, that in itself is a huge misconception, right? That I think you've handled that, right?
I have. I've had a couple of videos about this, and I don't think we do ourselves any favors by gathering in mass in the streets and like getting on our knees and kissing statues. I'll be honest, like, because there are those Catholics that do that. And you know how a soundbite can be misconstrued or a video clip can be misconstrued. Yeah. And so, you know, people see Catholics out there kissing a statue and they think to themselves, oh my gosh, idol worship. They think, oh my gosh, praying to a false god. They think all sorts of wrong things about what that is. And they also have this perception that prayer is like some sort of divine telephone call or something, as opposed to just a request, right? Like, as a lawyer, the last section of every single legal document is called conclusion and prayer. And that's not because I'm praying to the judge, even though I'm saying, judge, I pray for this. It's just one way of saying, judge, I'm asking for this type of relief. I'm just asking for something. And so, you know, when we pray to Mary, we're not having a divine phone call. We're speaking to an elder of the church. In fact, the elder, like literally the number one on the hierarchy, OG member of the church, because she was the first person to ever have a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
She was the first person to ever believe in him. She was the first person to ever love him. She is literally the most elder of all church members. And so when we pray to her, what we are saying is, Mary, as an elder of the church, whose opinions and requests carry great weight with your son, as we know from the wedding at Cana, Will you please pray for me? Will you please pray with me to the Lord our God? Can we pray together? Can I pray through you to him? And of course, then anytime you do that, you get the pushback that says, well, I can go straight to him. And you, yeah, of course you can. I don't need a mediator to go to him. He's my mediator to God. We only need the one mediator. I was like, yeah, that's right. He is the mediator to God. She is just a mediatrix to him. And that's not to say that we can't go to him directly. It's just like in a legal case. If I'm suing somebody, I can call them directly. We can try and negotiate things out, or we can bring in a third-party mediator, and we can both go through them, because sometimes that allows a little bit more free-flowing information. And it's just the same thing with Mary. Yes, we can go directly to Jesus. We should go directly to Jesus. But also, when we go through Mary, we venerate her. We show her respect. And Jesus loves it when people do that because he loves his mom.
Yeah.
So, you know, I have the added benefit, and this is, you know, this is something that most people won't believe outside of the Catholic faith, but I have the added benefit of having Mary had appeared to me as a child, right? Like when I was, I think, 11 years old, I woke up one morning and she was at the foot of my bed. She didn't say anything, and I just stared at her for like a good 10 minutes, but... And then I wasn't, you know, a practicing Catholic at that time, so I didn't really realize how important or profound it would be. And as I've grown in my faith here, and especially as I've become a legionary, like I've realized that was really kind of it was a life-altering moment for me. But, you know, so I'll have people get on my threads and they'll be like, Mary's dead. She can't hear you. She's not real. And they'll give me all this theology and all this philosophy for why their position is right. And I'm just thinking like, yeah, that sounds good, but I've seen her. I mean, that sounds, I've seen her, you know, but you can't win that argument. You can't persuade somebody with like what you've seen. All you can hope to do is maybe eventually get them to realize that the Hail Mary is not praying to a false God. It's not idolatry. It is backed by the Bible. And if you'll try it, and Mary will show up for you, you'll be like, oh, okay, there's something to this. Because Mary never leaves anyone hanging. She always shows up.
Here's a guy who just drops in the fact, oh, yeah, and Mary appeared to me, by the way. Just drop that in there. Yeah. And you, look, this is the coolest guy on the internet, okay? That's amazing.
No, hardly. Thank you.
I love it. But I think...
All glory to God.
I think to your point, too, right, is, okay, that and all the other miraculous appearances of Mary and other saints doing crazy things, right? Padre Pio, one of my very favorite saints ever, right? I love Padre Pio. I love. And as a non-Catholic Christian, I would have been like, guys, saints are crazy. They're dead. Like they can't hear us. They can't pray for us. They can't interact with us, right? Mm-hmm. But I swear to you, and I've told this story before in the show because it's impactful for me. I was close to giving up podcasting after a few months of nothing happening, and it was kind of, you know, is this a waste of my time? Should I keep going? Should I devote this energy somewhere else? Something, you know, better?
Well, you're fantastic at it, so definitely don't do that.
Well, thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that. Well, you know, Padre Pio also thought the same thing. So I prayed, you know, and I asked Padre Pio to pray for me. I said, Padre Pio, if this is the right thing to do, if I'm not wasting my time, if I should keep podcasting, you know, just you know, let me know. Give me an indication, you know, pray for me and, you know, give me some kind of indication because he's a great saint for giving you, you know, random signs. And I always hear stories of people that pray, ask for his intercession, and he'll appear and it freaks everybody out, right? Because it's terrifying, right? And he was known during his lifetime to be able to appear in multiple places at once, right? And to levitate. Right. And he was seen during World War II flying in the sky, and it's, you know, stopping fighter pilots from dropping bombs. And it's crazy stuff. And so I say this prayer, and I kid you not, like minutes later, and I'm washing dishes at my sink and get an email alert on my phone. And it's this guy called Nick, and the email is all about how he loves the podcast, thinks it's great, it's really helped him in his faith, don't stop the podcast, it's great, it's awesome. And Daniel, he signs the email. He says, you know, Nick Gaboni, CEO, Padre Pio Center of North America.
Hey.
And I'm like, I think I dropped the phone in the sink at that point. Honestly, I think I did.
It's amazing how God shows up. It is amazing.
Padre Pio sent his CEO, right, to tell me to keep on podcasting after I asked, you know, if he could just pray for me. So, you know, like, to the point, like, you know, experiences like yours, experiences like mine, experiences that we actually have with Mary and the saints. Like, okay, we can go into theology and explain why this makes sense. The veil's not torn. Like, they're part of the body of Christ. We can pray to them. Like, I can ask you to pray for me. It's the same kind of thing, right? It's a request. It's intercession. Like, we'd pray for each other. But then you have these experiences, and it's like just next level, right? It's like, okay, yeah. you know, I've also experienced this too in a tangible way that has brought me closer to God unmistakably, right? And that's just the trump card. That's just like the icing on the cake, I think, that just, yeah. You know, just for me, this solidifies that idea of like the prayers of Mary and the saints. I think it's incredible.
Well, I think unfortunately for non-believers, they either want to prove that they're right and you're wrong, or they want you to be able to prove that God exists.
Sure.
Right? And neither of those two things are possible. I'm firmly convinced that there is no way for me to prove to anybody that God exists. The only person who can prove to that person that God exists is God. But the thing is, God is willing to prove that he exists to anybody who's willing to let him. But you have to be open-minded to it. And this is actually one of the reels that I made. It's one of my favorite stories that I shared, but it was kind of back before I gained the following. So it hasn't been viewed by very many people. But I was a philosophy major at UT in undergrad. And so this kind of always stuck with me. And it's not from my time there, but I heard a story about a philosophy professor who gave a one-question final exam where he said, prove that this chair does not exist. Right? He said, come on the stage. And that was a test. He said, all right, prove this chair doesn't exist. And very famously, one student finished in like 2 seconds and got the highest grade in the class and had this story told about him ever after because his answer was, what chair? ? Right?
Brilliant.
Brilliant. Brilliant. There's no better proof. And I think that God is like that, right? Like, if you are insistent that God is not real, you can't see him. It's not until you are willing to accept that he might be real see him. And so if you keep a closed mind and refuse to allow himself to show himself to you, then you're never going to see him. But if you keep an open mind and allow himself to show himself to you, you will see him everywhere, all of the time. Because the crazy thing is, once you realize that God is, then you realize that either everything is God or nothing is God. And because you know God is, that means that literally everything is God. And before you know it, like the bug crawling across the table is a message from God. You know what I mean? It's amazing how he speaks to us.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And you're 100% right. You couldn't be righter, Dan. That's because, of course, you know, it's that ability to listen, that willingness to listen and open yourself up. And you're right. God speaks through everything, right? And I can think of those. It's those times when you're willing to get out of the way and just, you know, let God do his thing and just be totally humble and docile to wherever he's taken you, right? You know, quit your job, do whatever, right? Just follow that kind of in a kind of an abandonment, right? To just following God. Yeah. That I feel like you feel and find him everywhere. I think that's...
You're right. And humble is the right word. Like, you cannot have any pride in a conversation with God just because of our competing natures. Like, you have to understand that God is up here. We are down here. And for him to have any sort of conversation with us, he has to condescend to us. By nature of our relative positions, he has to condescend. And if you are a prideful person and someone condescends to you, you immediately shut down and go into that defensive mode where I'm going to prove I am not the type of person to be condescended to. Like, don't condescend to me. Like, no, like you have to see his condescension as beautiful. Like, he is the God of the universe, and he is taking the time to bring himself down to your level for the sake of helping you. Don't get like defensive about the condescension. Be humbled by it. Be grateful for it. And if you can put yourself in that position, God will speak to you and he will speak loudly.
That's amazing. Daniel, this has been an awesome conversation. I'm very grateful for your time. Amazing story. Thanks for willingness to tell it and to be here. I'll put links to your accounts in the show notes for this show on YouTube and on podcast. People can find and follow you there. And I want to say God bless you, the work you're doing for the church, and thank you so much for being here today. This has been awesome. Dude, truly.
It's been my absolute privilege. I think you're fantastic at this. I'm looking forward to going back and watching some more of your episodes, and I'll be sure to throw this thing up into my story when time comes and put the link on mine as well.
Awesome. Thank you so much, man. Take care.
Be well, Keith.
What an amazing story. I didn't know what to expect, to be honest, having Daniel on the show. I didn't know a lot about him, a lot of his backstory. I didn't really want to ask too many questions because I didn't want to go in kind of not knowing a whole lot, and it kind of unfolds more organically that way. Learned that from the remarkable Marcus Crodi, who's amazing at kind of, hearing stories like that. But wow, what a powerful and amazing story. Hopefully you like that. Let me know, cordialcatholic@gmail.com for your feedback. TheCordialCatholic.com is our website for show notes, for my blog, and those kinds of things. You can find and follow us on Instagram, TikTok, and Twitter @CordialCatholic. We're The Cordial Catholic on Facebook. And to watch what you're listening to, youtube.com/TheCordialCatholic. And hey, while you're there, please do head over there and subscribe to our channel. That really helps to keep that channel going and growing, and it is lately growing by leaps and bounds. It's amazing. And just heading over there and subscribing to the channel, liking some videos, that tells the YouTube algorithm that people like you and who are also like you might like those videos. And really, that's the whole point and purpose behind this thing, to spread the message of Christ and his church to more and more people. So thank you for your support in doing that as well. Thank you to folks who are leaving lately lots of reviews on Apple Podcasts and on Spotify. Those are, first of all, are deeply gratifying to read. So thank you for those your kind words, and help to push the podcast out to more and more people. So thank you. Guys, thanks for listening. Please pray for me. Know that I'm praying for you too. God bless. Take care, and talk to you again very soon. Thanks, guys. This show is brought to you in a special way by our co-producer patrons over at patreon.com/cordialcafe. A special thanks to Ellie and Tom, Kelvin and Susan, Stephen, Suzanne and Victor, Phil, Noah, Nicole, Michelle, Jordan, John, James, Gina, and Aram for your special support at the co-producer tier and making this thing possible. You guys are fantastic. God bless and thanks for your support.